So we're going to go ahead a little bit of chapter 5. So just as a review, again, just take a couple minutes to get us in the mindset of Ephesians. And again, the first three chapters talk about who we are. But if we remember in chapter 4, as we start again in chapter 4, there's a section where Paul starts, he talks about putting on the, he says, we shouldn't walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of our mind, right? So the fact that he says that we shouldn't do that means that we can. Like, we can be born again and still walk as though we're not. And so he warns, like, about the fact that we need to know, and then he starts talking about we need to put off the old man, the who we used to be, and put on the new. Notice he doesn't say improve the old man.
Amen.
Right? He doesn't say that. That's important because there's a lot of Christians who are trying to improve the old man. The old man needed to die. That's why Jesus came. So we put off the old man and we put on the new, which is the reality of who we've been made in Christ. Again, this isn't a work that we do in that we're trying to improve ourselves. This is us embracing the reality of what Christ already did for us. Crucial difference in the walk, because there's a lot of Christians who are still trying to be good Christians in their own strength, living up to a standard of Christ. And if that was possible, Christ didn't have to come.
Right.
Right? We just needed to die. So Paul in Ephesians 4 is talking about, you know, put off this behavior because it's not who you are. Put on this behavior because it is who you are. So that's all, the process is always a renewing. He says in Ephesians 4, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, then you put on the new man. So again, it all comes down to what are we thinking? It always comes back to that. I can remember telling the Lord, like, this is really hard. He said to me, you're going to be thinking anyway. Like, you're going to be thinking, you might as well think truth, right? Right. So in Ephesians 4, 29 and 30, last week we talked about, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And the point in this, what we talked about was, that when this isn't about becoming mouth police on everything that comes out of our mouth, but it's about coming to be in an intimate relationship, right? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Like, how do I not grieve the Holy Spirit? I have to know the Holy Spirit. So if I know the Holy Spirit and grow in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, I won't have to be being a mouth police, although it is good to think before you speak, the relationship with him will become so intimate and influential that it will automatically cause us to speak and align with him, because we won't want to grieve him. If we know him really well, we don't want to grieve him, right? This isn't about policing us. It's about coming to know him, and that's the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live from influence. This is what God did, is he brought us back into a relationship with him so that he can have influence over our lives, and then we live from that influence.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
That's how we live. Okay, so let's go to Ephesians 4:31. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So we're putting off the old man. This is the old man. So let's look at a few definitions. So bitterness, it can mean poison.
It is.
Yes. So this is really important. Like, this, we've talked about this before. So when you get angry at somebody, right, and you, like, you take poison and you expect them to die. Like, that doesn't work, right? So that's what bitterness is. It's taking poison. It's getting offended about something or angry about something, and all of a sudden we let bitterness come in, offense come in, and that's poison. And what happens is then it becomes wrath. And wrath means displeasure fermenting in the mind. So the bitterness comes in, and then we have wrath where we start meditating on it. And we're upset about it, and we're letting it just keep going over and over and over in our minds. I know none of us have done this. It's for the people who didn't come today, but then it turns into anger, and anger is like it's a desire, a reaching forth, or an excitement of the mind, a violent passion that turns into wanting a punishment. So now we've started off with a little bit of bitterness, and then we've meditated on it, which becomes wrath. Now it's anger, and we want to take like a punishment. We want to have an action come out of that. And then it becomes clamor, which is like a loud quarreling. So now all of a sudden we're going to start verbalizing it for everybody to hear. And then it moves into evil speaking, which really this word is blasphemia, and it's typically used in the context of talking about God. But in this context, it's vilification, and it means defamatory speech. So now we're going to start making the person, like we're going to start putting them out as being evil. We're going to start defaming them. We're going to start putting them down. Okay, whoever's caused this bitterness that we chose to take. So it just goes down this road of defamation. And then he goes, put that away, right? Why? Because it's not who you are. Again, we're not trying to improve the person who is like that. The person who is like that of character can't be improved because it's the nature of the enemy. Who's the accuser? The enemy's the accuser. So this is the accuser. We've bought into that, and we've fermented all that in our minds, and now all of a sudden that's coming out of speech, and now we have to make the other person look bad so we can feel okay about ourselves, right? So we're making the other person look bad. And that's all the nature of the enemy. That person can't be improved. That's why that person had to die, in Christ and be born again. So then he goes on to, with all malice. This word basically means badness and quality and evil mindset, and works itself out in maligning people. It's the shrewd and deceitful calculation of doing harm, ill will, desire to injure, a vicious character. So we put all of that away, including that, again, that mindset, that way of behaving, who we used to be, we put that off because it is not who we are anymore. So when that stuff comes, and this, Dan Moeller did a great example of this. So, we're born again. We have the Spirit of God inside of us. So this is the reality of who we are in Christ. The enemy will continue to bring stuff, lies, ways you used to behave. He'll bring it to you. And what our issue is, are we going to partner with it? Because he brings it. And if we partner with it and then take it in, now we've got an issue of trying to deal with that. But if we can, when it comes, say, no, I'm not buying, you have no place here, then we stay free. So it's like the outside's trying to get in. You're not like, it's not in here trying to fix it. It's the outside trying to get in. If you can visualize it that way, it allows us to be able to conquer it easier when we see it as the outside trying to get in. It's not who we are anymore. It was who we were, but now we're walking in the reality of who we are because of Christ. Christ has given us the finished product of his walk on earth. That's important, right? He came, he overcame sin, died on the cross, rose again, and then he gave us that perfectedness. He gave us a perfect, he worked it all out and then gave it to us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so let's just look at this a little bit more. So Romans 12:14 says that we should pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If we don't walk in holiness, no one's going to see Jesus. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. There's a lot right in there. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We've watched this happen. A little bit of offense, right? And then someone decides to share it with somebody else. And then they do, yes, we both agree on that. And then we bring a third person in. And now we've got this group that all is all negative and feels justified in their feelings and starts defiling the whole area. This should not be so, brothers and sisters. Like, we don't pretend. If we have issues with somebody, we work it out with the person. Okay, if it can't be worked out with the person, maybe you have to bring a leader in or the pastor in, but we don't start like telling everybody and bringing it all in. Like, that's not, because that's defiling everybody then. And we don't want to participate with that. Colossians is a mini Ephesians. Galatians is a mini Romans. Okay, so Colossians says the same thing that Ephesians does. Now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, same words, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Like, if we could all just get that one verse, just that one verse, like, we're renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created us. Gosh, that's so awesome. And then he goes on to say, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So it's not even about our physical differences, our nationalities, our races, anything. It's Christ is all in all.
Amen. That's right.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yes. Praise God. Yes. You make you want to get born again. Again. Okay, so again, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, right? Because that's not the reality of who we are. So let's go on to verse 32. So it says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ, or it says in the King James, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Now, I just want to point one thing out right here. He's telling us that we're going to need to forgive one another. That means we're not going to walk this out perfectly. I mean, he's already told us, guess guys, you're all saints, you're all born again, you're in the kingdom of God, but guess what? You're not going to do this perfectly, and you're going to need to forgive one another. And if he knows we're not going to do it perfectly and we're going to have to forgive one another, don't you think that he's probably ready to forgive us too? I mean, he's not going to ask us to do something he's not willing to do. Right? So he knows we're not going to do this perfectly. But he's just proud that we're children, and he's proud that we have a hunger to do it well. And he draws us in the relationship. Okay? That doesn't mean, oh, great, I get to do it imperfectly. But it means there's grace supplied for my journey. The journey is about walking with him. He'll take care of the fruit if we just walk with him. Amen? Amen. Knowing that he loves us. Okay, so be kind to one another. Tenderhearted means well compassionate and sympathetic. Again, forgive means to grant as a favor, gratuitously in kindness, pardon, or rescue. It means to bestow a favor unconditionally. Within the word forgive is the word grace. I talked about this a lot last week. It's so important to understand this. There's two aspects to grace, right? It's the divine favor of God towards us, but it's gratitude on the part of the receiver. And so if grace really has a work in us, then there is an automatic gratitude that comes up towards God. And this is what I talked about last week. This is why people will say, well, you know, I've got grace and therefore I can behave ungodly. No, because what's happened is grace has been extended, but you haven't received it. Because if you had received the grace, it would cause you to have a great humility and gratitude towards God for what he's done.
Right?
Grace has a complete circle. It's his part, but then there's our part for it to work. And I believe that we're all on a journey of allowing that grace to work greater and greater depths in our lives because we don't realize the magnitude of what he's done. Any of us, like the real magnitude of what he's done. We have glimpses of it. And as we get deeper and deeper, we become more and more grateful, and it works deeper and deeper in us. That's my understanding and my belief. Okay, so I want to talk about forgiveness, because there's a lot of teaching out there on forgiveness. You know, it says that we're supposed to forgive one another. And I just really want to look at what the word says about forgiveness. That Jesus in multiple places in the context of prayer, he talks about the fact that if we don't forgive, the Father won't forgive us. And there's a lot of teaching out there on that, that we as Christians are obligated to forgive or else God and Christ will forgive us. Well, I think it's really important to, when we look at what Jesus says, we need to look at it in the context of who is he speaking to and which side of the cross is he speaking, okay? Which is very important. So when Jesus if we think about the fact that he told the Jews that if their righteousness did not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, that they would not enter the kingdom of heaven. So was he telling them that they needed to work harder to produce a righteousness in themselves that was even beyond what the Pharisees and scribes had? Right? What was he telling them? He was telling them that because the scribes and Pharisees were supposed to be the most righteous of anybody, right? And so he's telling them, you have to go beyond them. What is he trying to do? Make them go to their knees. He's making them like, okay, because the truth is there was a righteousness that exceeded the Pharisees and scribes. It was what? It was Christ's righteousness that was going to be imparted to them when they received him as Lord and Savior. So we need to understand that when Jesus was saying a lot of times was to make them go to their knees and make them realize that they couldn't do it. So he was saying to them, listen, if you don't forgive, then their father won't forgive you. The reality is, with a fallen nature, you can't forgive. True forgiveness can only be done from a righteous, godly nature. And so he was saying, basically saying to them, you're not going to be able to do this in your own strength, to cause them to go to their knees and say, God, help me. Okay, because that was the whole purpose behind the law, right? The law is perfect in the sense that it does tell us what a godly standard is, but it also shows us that we can't create it in our own, that we need God. We need God. So I wanted to look at a couple of accounts in the Bible where Jesus talks about forgiveness. So we're going to go to Matthew 18, because I really want to look at what is the motive behind when we forgive, okay? So Matthew 18, Jesus is talking with Peter, and he says, Matthew 18:21. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Now, the rabbinic law required that you forgive people three times. So Peter's thinking, listen, I've got this new covenant thing. Like, I'm getting a deal, and I'm generous. Like, I see you're far beyond the law. I'm going to do seven. How about seven times? And Jesus says to him, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, what I believe Jesus is saying here is complete forgiveness. Because 10, like, so he's taken 7, which is completion, right? And 10 is a number of completion. And what I believe Jesus is saying to him is, you need to completely forgive, period. It doesn't matter how many times offense. Like, forgiveness is not, it's an action, but more it's a state. Jesus lived in forgiveness. Okay, so 70, 10, 7. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. This is talking about us, saints. God's going to settle accounts with servants, right? And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So in our money, so to speak, this would be millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. So what in the world did this servant do to come up with a tab of millions of dollars? I don't know. But he should have probably been cut off a long time ago. But it's a picture of us, right? That we owe God way beyond anything we could ever pay. So he says, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. So now he's going to sell him, his family, all his belongings, send him to a different master, and use whatever he gets from that to settle the debt. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now this is really interesting, because if you look at what he's saying, there's a denial of the amount of debt that he owes. He owes like millions of dollars. He's a servant. And so what we see in here is self-righteousness. Because he thinks that this debt, that he can pay this debt. He can't pay this debt. So he's still looking at his ability to be able to settle this account, not the fact that he's not able and needs the grace and mercy of the king. He's standing there in self-righteousness. So he goes, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. Now this isn't what he even asked for. He didn't ask for the debt to be released. He just asked for time to be paid off himself. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. So this is something, right? Okay, so he leaves the throne of the king where his debt was forgiven, and then he goes looking for another servant, right? He went out and found one of his fellow servants and laid hands on him and took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. So this is a picture of grace extended and not received. He'd been given grace, but the grace wasn't received. It wasn't received. It didn't have an operation on the heart. The reality of what the king had done for him did not touch his heart. He was hard-hearted. He was still in self-righteousness, and it didn't touch him. So he says, a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me. 100 denarii, like 16 cents is like a denarii, which is considered a day's wage. So it was like 100 days worth of wages. Like it's so minuscule compared to what he owed. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. He says the same exact thing to the servant that the servant said to the master. Same words. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. I love this because to me, this says, verse 31 shows me that, or us, that the culture, this was, what this servant did was not the culture of the kingdom. In other words, the servant saw what this servant was doing in, you know, being forgiven a debt and then throwing him in jail and demanding payment. And they're like, wait a second, that doesn't happen in our kingdom. That's not the way we handle things. They were disturbed by what this servant did. So, and they felt comfortable enough to go to the king and talk to him about it. That's a beautiful picture of a culture and people who feel comfortable going to the king. Then his master, after he had called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Again, he didn't beg him for a forgiveness of debt. But the master recognized that's what the servant needed. The master knew the needs of the servant more than the servant knew his own needs. And the master met the needs by forgiving the debt, but the servant was not able to receive that. He says, verse 33, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers, which would be the prison, until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So does God turn us over? What I would say to me, what this is talking about, again, we have to look at this from this side of the cross. What is Jesus saying? Well, first of all, the fact that we all have been forgiven a tremendous debt. Yes. And again, I think that not all of us, and I'm saying, I'm including myself with this, maybe don't realize the magnitude of what we've been forgiven. Because forgiving other people would be no big deal. And if we have an inability to forgive others, I believe it reflects on whether or not we recognize how much God has forgiven us. How much we really owe, the depth of what we owed, and how much we've been forgiven. And I believe that's the point that Jesus is making. Now, as far as the torturers, we know that if we don't forgive, we are opening the door to the enemy. Yeah. And he will come and torture us. To me, it reminds me of the Romans 1 road where Paul talks about, you know, if we don't glorify God as God and are thankful, then you go down the Romans 1 road, which is, you know, he turns you over to a debased mind and all of a sudden you end up in sexual immorality and a whole bunch of other stuff. It's the road you don't want to go down. Like you want to go down Romans 10, you don't want to go down Romans 1, okay? So, but it's the same type of thing. Like if we choose not to forgive people, we are partnering with the enemy, because who's the one who doesn't forgive? the enemy. So we're allowing him to come into our lives, and it will create torture and torment and all of those things, right? So there's a wisdom in not doing that. There's wisdom not doing that. Okay. So this is one place that Jesus talks about forgiveness. I want to go over to Luke chapter 7. And I actually did a teaching on this account in the Bible. I'm not going to go into all the detail, but I think this is important to see again about when Jesus talks about forgiveness. So Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. I love this story. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, bought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him. Now, this is a couple things here. So he's sitting at the table, and the way they would sit, like they had cushions or little chairs, and like their feet would be behind them. So he's sitting at a table, and his feet are behind him. So she's coming in behind him, weeping at his feet behind him, weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped him with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Okay, we're going to know from the rest of the story that this woman was known to be a sinner, so she was probably a harlot. She probably slept around. That's a prostitute is what pretty much people believe about this, based on what they say, that they know she was a sinner. Now, it's interesting to me that, first of all, the fact that she's even in there, you know, this isn't like Mary Magdalene, who's doing this for Jesus before he goes to the cross, when she's surrounded by disciples who know her and like her and are for her. This is a woman who's walking into a situation that's adversarial. She may even have slept with some of those men. And she knows that they know who she is. So I just say that she has boldness and humility to walk into that place. She's walking into a Pharisee's house. They know who she is, and Jesus is there. And so there, I just see such conviction in her and a determinedness to get to Jesus. The other thing is she's bringing an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And I wonder what she did to earn that alabaster flask of fragrant oil. But you know what? The beautiful thing is you can bring that to Jesus, and he turns it into an amazing thing. An amazing thing. Verse 39, and when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, I love this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. That's why we believe she most likely was a prostitute. He's like, if he was really a prophet, he would know. So Jesus answered him and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he didn't talk to Jesus, but Jesus answered him. I love that. So he said, teacher, say it. He doesn't call him Lord. He calls him teacher. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing, see, it doesn't matter how much you owe, we still have nothing to pay. Whether you owe 50 or 500, none of us has the ability to pay this debt. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. I love this. Watch this. So then he turns to the woman. Up until this point, he hasn't seen the woman. She's behind him. He turns to the woman, but he says to Simon, so he's looking at the woman, and he says to him, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? Do you just see her past, her sin, her behavior, her reputation? Or do you see this woman who hasn't ceased to worship me since I walked in this place? Do you see this woman? Do you see the heart of this woman? Do you see who she really is? Behind all that sin and garbage that the world was more than happy to judge, do you see the woman inside? Because watch this. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Never judge somebody's worship. You don't know how much they realize how much they've been forgiven. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. But the truth is, we've all been forgiven much. Do we realize how much we've been forgiven? Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. That got them an uproar. And those who sat at the table with him, so there were other people there. Like, she wasn't by herself. There was a Pharisee and a bunch of other religious people standing there, and she walked into this environment. Those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you, which means made you whole. Go in peace. That's shalom peace. Do we see a difference between the servant who says, just give me some time to pay you off, and the woman who comes and says, I've got nothing to give you except for what I earn doing ungodly things, but I'm going to pour my heart out on you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to just honor who you are. And she walks out of the transaction. The other man ends up in prison. She walks out free. She with a whole new destiny for herself. She's got shalom peace. He's made her whole because she recognized the debt that she owed, and she humbles herself. And I promise you that that woman, after she left there, had tremendous grace and mercy for whoever came into her life and walked in a life of forgiveness. Because what happened? Grace was present, and it was there for everyone in the room. That grace was available to everybody in that room. But there was one person who humbled themselves to receive it. And that person walked out saved. I mean, not saved in the sense that we are, but made whole. And he restored her to who she was. Not, again, she's not born again, but he restored her out of that life of sin, right? And she walks out with shalom peace. And we all have that opportunity. So again, so Jesus is saying what? That he who's forgiven much loves much. Again, do we understand the depths of what we've been forgiven and love? So what becomes, so when we talk about us as believers, you know, we see here, you know, Jesus is talking about the parable, about the fact that the man, again, who'd been forgiven much should have forgiven the other one. She's been forgiven much, therefore she loves much. But what becomes like our motive when it comes to forgiveness? We know we're required to forgive. But what's the place that we should forgive people from? Where do we come from? Because that's what I wanted to really look at. Again, people keep teaching, well, if you don't forgive, Jesus isn't going to forgive. God's not, the Father's not going to forgive you. But again, that's on the other side of the cross. What is our motivation as new covenant believers on this side of the cross? Well, I mean, so we can look at the parable he taught, the fact that if we don't forgive somebody, we'll allow the enemy to come in, which is true. Okay, but you know, if we're, for example, if we do forgive people because we want the Father to forgive us, the motive in that, what, is fear and self. So I'm not forgiving you for you, I'm forgiving me for me. That's not this side of the cross. If I'm forgiving people because I don't want the tormentors to come, that's still about me. I'm not really forgiving you because of forgiveness. I'm forgiving you because I don't want to be tormented. You know, Hebrews 10:30 talks about, it says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. So I've heard people talk about, you know, the importance of forgiveness, because if we don't forgive someone, there's a spiritual connection that happens that prevents God from operating. And I believe that's true. Like you can, if you're holding someone in bondage, like in your heart, there's a spiritual dynamic that's going on that a lot of times can't allow God to operate. And people will say, hey, listen, I forgave this person. And then all of a sudden they called me out of the blue. Well, because you genuinely forgave and there was a spiritual. So there is a spiritual dimension to that. But I also think that people also talk about this. Well, I'm going to forgive you and get out of the way because vengeance is God's and he's going to zap you. Right? I mean, have you heard people say that, right? Well, vengeance is mine, says the God. Yeah, I'll forgive you, but it's like, go get him, God. And I don't think that's the right motive either. Again, what's our motive for forgiving? Why do we forgive people? That's what I want to look at, because people have a lot of different things out there. Well, first of all, what's our example? Our example is Jesus, right? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. So I'm forgiving not for me, but because I understand and have compassion that people don't know what they're doing. That's why Jesus forgave. Was Jesus forgiving because if he didn't forgive the people who put him on the cross, God wasn't going to forgive him? Was he forgiving them because he didn't want the tormentors to come and put him in prison? No. Was he prison? Was he on the cross saying, okay, God, I'll forgive him and I'll get out of the way so you can get him? No, why did he forgive them? Because they didn't know what they're doing. You know, when Stephen's being stoned to death, what does he say? Father, don't hold this sin against them. Yeah. Is he saying that because he wants God to forgive him or any of those other motives? No. He's forgiving them because why? Because he has been given a heart of forgiveness. Because the very nature and character of God who forgives lives inside of us now. And so it's our nature to forgive, not because I have some selfish motive and I'm trying to protect me, but I forgive because God lives inside of me. Watch this. So he says, let's look at Ephesians, look at 1 Peter 3:8-9. It says, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. We're called to bless. Even when we don't return evil for evil. We don't return reviling for reviling, but we're called to bless. And then it says, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. It's so interesting. People are like, oh, I want to walk in the blessings of God. Yeah, do you know that to walk in the blessings of God, you don't return evil for evil and reviling for reviling? That's how the blessings come. And again, that's not our motive. That's not our motive. It says, 1 James 1:2-4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So really, when these trials come to us, we can actually rejoice, because this is where we find out when you have a situation that just seems so difficult to forgive, this is where we find out the true character of Christ in us. You know, the Lord spoke to me a while ago about, you know, just walking through forgiveness things. And he just said to me, Melissa, you desire to manifest my character. I think everybody in here would say, do we want to manifest the character of Christ? Yes. Yes, we want to manifest the character of Christ. But he said to me, the only way you will do that fully is to walk through forgiving what seems to be unforgivable. And see, that's why we can count it all joy. Because that's where stuff is going to happen. And when things happen in our lives that just seem so unforgivable or confusing or we don't understand, he's going to say to you, just like, you know, he's going to say to you in these times or us, he said to me in the midst of circumstances where I'm just like, God, I don't believe I've done anything wrong. He says, get on the cross. And you're like, really? Yep. Get on the cross. But that's where we learn Christ in us. Yeah. That's where we learn the reality of who we are. That's when there's joy that comes from that. Yeah. Because we all know it doesn't matter how much we try to justify or whatever. When you're in those situations, you can't convince people of stuff. You know what I'm saying? When there's that polarity, whatever going on, it never gets resolved. And the place that we can walk in is free of that. Why? Not because I'm trying to get forgiven by God or not get the tormentors after me, but the fact that Christ lives inside of us and we can access the reality of who he is and therefore forgive people even when they put us on the cross when we've done nothing wrong. That's the blessing, because that's where we tap into who we really are in him. Amen. Right? Yeah. Because, and this is where we see, if we go back to, let's go back to Ephesians 4:32. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So the in New Testament, this side of the cross, why do we forgive people? We forgive people, one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How did God in Christ forgive us? Freely, but he did it. Why? Because somebody else paid the debt. So that means that every sin against us that has been paid for. So why do we forgive people? Because we have his character and we recognize that Christ has paid for that already. And that's why we forgive people. Because Christ paid for it. And which of these methods of or reasons for forgiveness gives glory to God? The one that points to the cross. I forgive because of Christ on the cross. I forgive what people have done because of Christ on the cross. That's why we forgive, because it gives glory to God. It over and over again, it puts before us the reality of what he's done. It keeps what he's done in remembrance in our hearts when people do sin against us. And remember that we are, as born again believers, we're not only free of every sin we committed, we are free of every sin committed against us. That means that no sin against us has the right to define us, because our definition comes through the cross in Christ. Really important, because we like to talk about how we're free of sin, but then we like to talk about how we're molded by the sins against us. I'm molded by what my father did, or my mother did, or my grandmother did, or this teacher did, or whatever, and that's who I am because of what all they... No. Because Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. So no longer can I point to my past or my circumstances or sins against me to say, well, this is just the way I am. No. We're new creations in Christ. It doesn't mean he just washed us of every sin we committed. He washed us of the effects of every sin committed against us. And now we are defined by what Christ did at the cross. And we forgive because everybody, Christ has paid the price for every sin. Every sin. And it's our nature and character to forgive. So I'm not forgiving, because if I don't forgive, God and Christ, God forgave us. He forgave us at the cross. He forgave us. But now we forgive because Christ is on the cross, forgave everybody. He forgave everybody. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So for all of us, look at this. Let me just go on here for one more minute. Look at this. So this next verse, and I'm going to get into this next time we teach on Ephesians, because it's going to be a couple weeks, but be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The very next verse is chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Why do we forgive? Because we're imitators of God as dear children. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. That's why we forgive. That's why we walk in the new creation. Because we're children now of God. We're imitators of him. And whenever anybody sins, God looks to the cross. We look to the cross. And that's why we forgive people. Because Jesus was enough. Jesus was enough. And that points us to the cross continually. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So Lord, I just thank you so much. I just thank you so much for your forgiveness of us. And Lord, I just pray that we come to a deeper revelation of how much you've forgiven us, Lord. Because, Lord, if we really had the full revelation of all that you've cleansed us of and all that we've been forgiven of, Lord, I believe that forgiveness would just flow out of us in just buckets and rivers. So, Lord, we desire to forgive, to be a place where we never even take offense. I don't believe Jesus ever picked up an offense. And that's complete. Like, that's us walking in a place where we never even pick up an offense, Lord. So forgiveness doesn't even have to happen. Thank you, Jesus. But Lord, that only can be done through a relationship with you and through the depths of understanding your sacrifice. So Lord, take us to that deeper level, Lord. Show us how much you've washed us, how much you've cleansed us, and all that you've forgiven us, Lord, so we can walk offense-free for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.